Does it surprise you that God is concerned about your love life? And I don't just mean your romantic love life. It is true that God is concerned about every area of your life, including your romantic love life. But God is concerned about your love life far deeper than that. God is concerned about your love relationship with Him. He loves you and calls you to love Him back. Would you open your scriptures to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Because we're going to continue our series on this book of 1 Corinthians. It's entitled, Wise Up, Clarifying Confusion with God's Wisdom. And remember, the church at Corinth had so many questions and so many problems. They had so many matters that cause confusion. They forgot that is the wisdom of God is wiser than the foolishness of men. They became wise in their own eyes, and oh, what problems it created and what confusion it brought. And so God wrote to them this letter to help clarify their confusion with His wisdom. And as we've walked these pages, we've learned that we too sometimes have questions, confusion, and we too need God's wisdom so that His wisdom clarifies our confusion. And so we've opened our scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember that 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, three chapters, form one section dealing with one subject. Remember what the subject was? It's highlighted as it's opened in chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, I would have you, or would not have you ignorant. What was the subject addressed in these three chapters? Tell me, church. Spiritual gifts. How many of you know that these spiritual gifts still cause confusion today? Yeah. And in the middle of this section on spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul gives us 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, from your understanding of the scriptures, your knowledge as you've learned here and throughout your life, when you think 1 Corinthians 13, what is the one subject that comes to your mind? Talk to me. What is it? Love. You see, the church at Corinth was very gifted. In fact, Paul said in the first chapter, you've been so blessed. There's not another church that's as blessed and gifted as you are. And everybody who knows Christ, the moment you came to Christ, the Spirit of God indwelled you, and He gave you a gift, a grace, whereby you could serve one another. Their problem was not a giftedness problem. Their problem was a love problem. In fact, even with the gifts God gave them in His grace, oh, the church at Corinth had people that were exercising their gifts selfishly rather than selflessly, and they were doing it for their own self rather than God's glory, and oh, what problems it created. So in the middle of this section on spiritual gifts, God reminds them, check your focus. And then God tells us about a life that's lived as a love-driven life. So I'm going to have you, as you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, stand with me. We're going to read this entire section on love in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll begin reading in verse 1. We will read through verse 7. I'll read aloud. Follow along as I read the scriptures. The Apostle Paul begins, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove the mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Do you understand the importance of checking our focus? That is, what's our motivation? Because with all of these externals, if the motivation isn't driven by a love-driven life, oh, it's worthless. Then the Apostle Paul reminds us to check our fruit. In chapter 13, beginning in verse 4 through verse 7, there are 14 characteristics of a life that is driven by love. Let me read them as you follow along. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Now, from this, I want to remind you of this, that in these 14 characteristics, there are four categories of ways that a love-driven life transforms our life. When we were together the last time in 1 Corinthians, we learned about the first two categories. Remember, we learned that a love-driven life transforms how I deal with people. And I hope over the last number of weeks that you've thought about how you deal with people and what that says about a love-driven life. And you're learning and growing in letting love be your motivation to deal with people. And then we learned that a love-driven life transforms how I develop personally. It's the person that I'm becoming, a love relationship with God that transforms me from the inside out and changes the person I am to bring my life in line with the very character and nature of God to reflect Him. Now today, we're going to consider the next two ways that a love-driven life transforms your life. I'll share with you what they are and we'll address them. A love-driven life addresses or transforms what determines my perspective, and a love-driven life transforms how I deal with problems. And really, today, God gives us this list not just as a sweet song to put or something, words to be put to music, or like a poem or something that's to be read at a wedding, and all of that is fine. But really, God gives us this list to help us evaluate whether or not we have a love-driven life. And I know that's your desire. And I know that's what you want God to do. You want God to help you to see whether or not you have a love-driven life. Because it's true of whether you plant beans or corn or okra or whatever you plant, that in time, the fruit will always be a manifestation or representative of the seed that's planted in your life in time. The fruit of your life always represents the seed that's planted. So let's ask God to help us to evaluate our fruit. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're a God that loves us enough that you've done you've revealed yourself. That's enough. You gave the Lord Jesus as God the Son for us. You love us to the end. And we don't deserve it. And for this, we thank you. And then you love us enough to tell us the truth about our own love life and help us to be bold enough and have enough faith and humble enough to receive the reality of our lives and see ourselves as you see us and see you for who you are. And from this, we're asking God that you would do a supernatural and eternal work that brings people from where we are now into line with your desire and your will. And this is something no preacher could ever do. Only you can do it, God. And so it's a joy to yield to your power and ask for your help as a preacher. It is a joy as a follower of Christ on behalf of these other followers of Christ and even those who are not yet followers of Christ, that we can yield to you and ask for you to be gracious even to us today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So let's evaluate your life. A love-driven life transforms what determines my perspective. Now, with each description of the fruit of a love-driven life, there I will ask you, as I did in the other portion of addressing this passage, I will ask a direct question to help us evaluate and check our fruit. Well, here's the first description. We read about it, the last part of verse 5, as it's grouped there for us, we read that love doesn't behave itself unseemly and seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked. And now we go to the next way that love, a love-driven life, transforms us. You'll notice that a love-driven life is described as one that thinketh no evil. Would you agree that just all you have to do is live life and life happens? There are circumstances in life that just happen. Some things out of your control. Sometimes they happen because of things that are in your control. But life happens sometimes. And the question you have to ask yourself and what you have to think about is, how do you evaluate the things that happen in your life? Or what is your perspective when life just happens? In fact, the term that's used here means to reason, to assess, to evaluate, to think logically about what is happening. Jesus had somebody try to trip him up and ask him a question. How many of you ever been asked a trick question? You ever been asked a trick question? These religious leaders said, "Oh, okay, we got to try to trip him up, and so we can undermine him." And he was doing all these miracles and having these wonderful teachings, and they said, "By what authority dost thou these things?" And Jesus said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll answer your question if you'll answer my question first. Now, I'm going to tell you, you'll never win an argument with God. They tried to argue with God. You'll lose every time. And even when you think you win, in reality, you always lose. But, Jesus says, okay, remember John the Baptist? Yeah. Was John's baptism of God or of men?" They begin to think. And they're thinking to themselves this, and the scriptures tell us this. They reason themselves, if we say that John was of men, then the people are going to have a fit because they know that he's a prophet of God. And if we say he's of men, then we're really going to be in trouble with the people. But then they think, but if we say he's of God, then we really have a problem because we rejected him. And he endorsed Jesus and told us Jesus was, if we do that, then we're really in trouble too. We can't win. And so they said, well, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, if you don't know the answer to my question, I'm not going to answer your question. He won the argument. But there's something that describes this expression. It says whenever Jesus asked them his question, they reasoned among themselves. They began to assess and address the situation and come to a logical conclusion. What are we going to do? And God uses this same expression here, that it thinketh no evil. You logically assess and reason. A love-driven life is a life that's driven to think. A love-driven life is a life that's driven to evaluate what happens in life and assess life based on a love relationship with God, with a God that loves me and whom I love. So you think about this, and whenever something happens, when life just happens, what is your first assessment? Do you think of the worst possible scenario or the best possible scenario? How does a love-driven life respond to the circumstances of life and when life just happens? A love-driven life thinketh no evil. Here's a direct question that you might want to write down to help you evaluate whether or not you have a love-driven life. Do I assume the worst or anticipate the best? I'll ask that again. Do I assume the worst or anticipate the best? Well, you've heard about the over-the-top optimist. He lost his finger in an industrial accident. And his friend comes to him after work, his coworker, and he goes to see him in the hospital, and he said, "Boy, I'm just so sorry about your finger." And he said, "Oh, I'm excited. Just think how much I get to use the other four." Well, that's a little over the top to me, but I at least appreciate his optimism. You see, a love-driven life sees and seeks the truth and reality, yet at the very same time as it sees reality and seeks the truth and the reality, at the very same time anticipates the good that God could bring about. And you have to ask, are you always looking at the negative and the what could, and all the work? Hey, we all know the bad things that could happen, but a love-driven life realizes the bad things that could happen, but a love-driven life anticipates what God could do, the good things God could do. So you tell me, check your fruit. A love-driven life? Then there's another description of a love-driven life. A love-driven life, it transforms my perspective. You'll see it now in verse 6. We are told, as this a love-driven life is described, that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. The direct question that really brings this into focus is this: do I find my satisfaction in sin or in the truth? Maybe you could put it this way: do I choose to seek out sin, or do I choose to seek out truth? You see, check your fruit. Would I rather believe lies that come from the world and the devil and the worlds of my own, lies of my own fleshly mind, and choose the unholy, or would I rather believe and cling to the truth and choose that which is holy? Would I embrace rather that which is contrary to God's truth, or would I embrace that which is consistent with God's truth? And I want you to stop and think about this. Now, this past week, think about your entertainment choices. Think about the things that you viewed on the television, what you watched on the internet, the things you've read. Think about the kind of music that you filled your mind with this past week. Think of your entertainment choices. And ask yourself, do my entertainment choices indicate that I rejoice in iniquity or I rejoice in the truth? Did I choose that which is holy or that which is unholy? Has my mind been filled with things that are inconsistent with God's truth or consistent with God's truth and character? Then you think about other areas of your life and the values of your life, and you say, am I choosing to find my joy, my satisfaction in that which is true, reflective of God's character, or that which is unholy, iniquity? Check your fruit, because here's what you need to know. You need to know that sin will always bind you, but truth will always liberate you. The Apostle Paul gives a bit of a testimony, I guess you could call it, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you can turn there if you wish. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells us a testimony about people in his life. And he tells about what happens in somebody who has a love-driven life and somebody who doesn't have a love-driven life. I'll begin reading in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly to me. He's writing to Timothy, say, Timothy, would you come on? He's in prison. He's at the last days of his life, and he knows the time is short, and so he asked Timothy to come. He just wanted to spend more time with him before Paul would go on to heaven. And then he tells us something about an individual that's very interesting. Verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Then he tells about others, Cretans to Galatia, who's no longer with him, Titus to Dalmatia. "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Here you have the story of two men, one with a love-driven life, one without a love-driven life. The first is Mark. Now, John Mark, sometimes he's called John, sometimes he's called Mark, sometimes he's called John Mark. John Mark was friends with Paul and Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 12, he's traveling with them. They go to Antioch, Acts chapter 13, and there they're serving God and they're leading in the church at Antioch. And for the very first time, the church had a missionary endeavor by their intention. And God the Spirit led that church to send forth Paul and Barnabas for their first missionary journey. And then as they go, they added one other person to their missionary team when they started. You have Paul and Barnabas, and then you have John or Mark. And Mark is with these guys on their first missionary journey. And along the way, we don't know what happened, but something happened. And along the way, John Mark said, "You know what? I think I've had enough of this. I'm going to go back home." And he goes back to Jerusalem. They finish their journey. There are a number of things that happen. And then at the end of Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas said, "You know what? We need to go again. Let's go for our second term of missionary service." And so they're getting ready to go, and they're gathering up a team of missionaries to go on their journey. And Barnabas says, "Hey, how about if we take John Mark with us again?" Now, he had a little vested interest. That was his nephew. He said, "Hey, how about if we take Mark with us?" And Paul said, "No way. That guy bailed out on us. If he's going with us, I'm not going with you." And Barnabas said, "Well, if he's not going with us, I'm not going with you." And the both of them took different partners. Paul took Silas and went on his journey. Barnabas took John Mark and went on his journey. John Mark is a man that had a wonderful opportunity, but he faltered. But now at the end of life for Paul or Paul's life, he said, "Timothy, when you come, would you make sure you bring John Mark with me?" He faltered, but he finished faithfully because along the way, a love-driven life empowered him to get up again and go and take the next step and follow the Lord. A love-driven life. What a contrast in that passage to Demas. Demas, we read about him three times in the New Testament. One time in the book of Colossians, he's in part of Paul's missionary team there. He sends greeting to the church at Colossae when Paul's writing the letter. Another time, the letter of Philemon, you find him there again in Paul's missionary team. What a wonderful opportunity God gave him. But we're told about what happened to him along the way. In this portion of Scripture, Demas hath forsaken me, what church? Say it with me. Having loved this present world. He failed. Lost the opportunity. Why? He had a love problem. Along the way, rather than a heart driven by love for the Lord Jesus, along the way, there's things all around him. He began to love a whole lot more. After a while, he said, "You know what? Why would I waste my life this love?" You can be a Demas or you can be a Mark. a Demas or a Mark. Well, a love-driven life transforms how I deal or transforms my perspective of life. But then there's another category that the scriptures describe, and I'll do this very quickly. Because in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians verse 7, there are four descriptions of a love-driven life. They have, when you read them, a parallel grammatical structure. And they have with them a parallel theme. Each of these individual words ties together with a specific theme. As we read it, you'll be able to identify the structure very easily. But I want you to look for the theme. Verse 7, love beareth all things, and believeth all things, and hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Now, what is the theme of each of those words? What ties them all together? It is this. It's the theme of problems. Now, how many of you know everybody has problems? Just look around at the people, and you'll say, well, yeah, they've got problems. That is a problem. Yeah. We all have problems. And a love-driven life transforms how I deal with problems. You'll note the first description, love beareth all things. And it brings us to this direct question. Do I demonstrate a gracious attitude as I deal with others? You see, a love-driven life, even in dealing with difficulties, in difficult circumstances, and difficult people, and difficult problems and things that are difficult to deal with, a love-driven life does so with a gracious spirit. How many of you know when you're dealing with people and problems, how many of you know that there are a lot of opportunities to be gracious? You know what I mean? Yeah. So I want you to think about over the last week, 2 weeks, month, dealing with problems and dealing with people and problems as they come together, I wonder, has your gracious spirit revealed a love-driven life? Or is there something else that God's revealed? So check your fruit. Hey, beside that, love, you'll notice, believeth all things. Is this naive? Could it be that this just ignores truth and reality from God's perspective? And I'd say no, because remember, love does rejoice in the truth. God is a God of truth. So this does not ignore reality. In fact, and in reality, viewing problems from God's perspectives brings discernment. But a love-driven life tempers reality with anticipation of God's working in lives and in the circumstances of my life. And it brings to this question, do I give people the benefit of the doubt or am I suspicious? Now, if you live long enough and work with enough people and deal with enough problems, how many of you know it's really easy to become suspicious of everything and everybody, isn't it? Isn't it? In fact, I'm thinking about it, I'm a little suspicious of you. Not really. So because of that, it's easy it's easy not to give the benefit of the doubt. But along the way, though, if somebody, by their choices and their general characterization, removes really the opportunity of giving the benefit of the doubt, it's on them. But for all of us, if we have a love-driven life, in reality, what it ought to be is that we ought to give people the benefit of the doubt rather than being suspicious. So check your fruit. And then there's another description, love, you'll notice verse 7 as we continue on, hopeth all things. What is biblical hope? It's founded in the reality, the confident reality, that indeed God worketh all things together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Biblical hope is based on the reality that in the situation at hand, the hand of God is in the situation. Do you ever just give, oh, there's no hope. Oh, nothing but evil's going. Oh, it's never, there's nothing ever good that will ever come out of this. Hey, wait a minute. You better stop and check your fruit, because that's not a love-driven life. A love-driven life looks for the hand of God in the situation at hand. So check your fruit. Do you have a love-driven life? And then I'll ask you this direct question about that. Do I focus on the spiritual good that will result in any situation, or do I resign myself to spiritual defeat? And if you resign yourself to spiritual defeat, check your love life. Then, finally, love endureth all things. In the ancient world, this is a wonderful virtue. The Greeks and the Romans celebrated this virtue. It was the ability to remain under the pressures of life. Very heroic, to take a heroic stand militarily. To have the kind of character, when offered a bribe, to not take the bribe and heroically stand for principle. And in God's world, it is honored as well, enduring whatever circumstance or whatever problem or whatever pressure. Love-driven life gives motivation and power to endure, because it's a matter of love. And it takes us to this direct question: am I characterized by going on or giving up? It's really a matter of love. It's not a matter of our problems. Because a God of grace gives all the grace that we need. And giving up or going on is a matter of love. It is the love of Christ that constrains me. I love Him, His love for me, and it drives me and pushes me on. And when life has problems, and everybody has problems, it is love that conquers. A love-driven life. So 1 Corinthians 13 is a wonderful scripture, but it's more than just something to be read at a wedding or on Valentine's Day, though I'm for all of it. God gave it to us to check our life. And remember, whenever the Apostle Paul closed out chapter 12 after discussing spiritual gifts, and he says, and yet, the last line of chapter 12, verse 31, and yet I show you a more excellent way, and he describes a love-driven life. It reminds us of this, that it is not just about evaluating our life, but it is about elevating our life. And there's a God who sees you and your sin and your hopelessness. And He not only reaches out, He came to you, and He came to this world, Jesus, God the Son, in human form, and died on that cross. He rose again from the dead with great power, and He reaches out to take you out of love. And He says, I love you enough to die for you. I want you to be with me. Would you love me back and receive the forgiveness of sins by receiving Jesus? And He says to the disciple of Christ, love-driven life, would you love me back? I love you. Would you love me back? And as God is dealing with you, could it be that as you've evaluated your life, He's addressing you where He wants you to learn to love Him back? Would you stand with me, please? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. First, let me talk to you who and followed the Lord Jesus. You've already believed on Him. But God is helping you to evaluate your love life. And He knows that there's some things that need to be done. And I want to tell you, there's decisions that you need to make. But now what you want to do is, from here, you focus on loving Him and His love. You focus on that. And what will happen is God will change your life. Focus on love. His love for you. Responding in love to Him. But today, some things need to change in your life. God's dealing with you. Just very briefly, raise up your hand, and I'm going to pray with you about this when we go from here. Just very good, wonderful. Thank you for that, and thank you for your honesty. And it's wonderful that God has chosen today to deal with you. Isn't that great? Man, it's wonderful. And then if you have not yet received Jesus Christ, oh, God is a holy God and He is a just God. He must judge sin, but He's a loving God who reached out and He is gracious and He will receive you if you will then by faith put your trust in Jesus and say, yes, Jesus Christ, I ask you to save me once and for all from the wrath to come. And I'm going to invite you at this invitation time, whoever you are, as God is dealing with you, I want you to come and these front steps, these front chairs, and seek the Lord. If you say, I just called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, even today in the service, I want to talk to somebody about it, there'll be men here, and they'll give you direction and have someone who can really share this with you, all right? So Lord God, for these friends, whom you, like all of us, you love, you are seeking. And you've been faithful to help us to see the reality of who we are and who you are. Give us help now, God. So we are people who live in the power of a love-driven life. So give us grace. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed. We will not tarry long, but this is a time for you to make some decisions in your life. This is a time for you to take that next step. And there are those who are waiting to serve you and to guide you. It may be you just need to spend time with God alone, but it may be that you'd like someone to share with you. There'll be people that are waiting and there to bless and serve you. So you come on now.